just, you know, pray, because they're a challenge. They're a blessing, but a challenge. But thanks, Charlie. And, you know, we hadn't had any more kids since the last time we were here. Still five boys and two girls, but they're so grown up. And we tried to bring as many of them as we could, you know, today. But the older ones just have a tendency not to be around us. It's weird, because what I think is, with our older kids, if I was just invisible, I think they would be perfectly happy and just give them the money that they want, and then they would be fine. So sometimes I'm tempted to think that. Hope that's not the case, but we're just thrilled to be here and see you. I mean, just fellowshipping with you and hugging your necks and getting reacquainted, it helps us to and reminds us how much we miss y'all and love you. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else today except right here. And I'm so appreciative of Dr. Bryant's invitation to be here today. And also just a special word from June Hunt. You know that I serve alongside June. Actually, she's quite a few paces in front of me, and we all just try and keep up. It was a 25th year anniversary for Hope for the Heart. It was founded 25 years ago, a banner year for Hope for the Heart now, in 26 languages, including English, 6 continents, and 60 countries, if you can believe it. It's amazing what the Lord's doing through June and through that ministry. And, you know, we're out at the Hope Center now at the corner of Plano Parkway and Custer Parkway. And I was telling Ron and Kathy, if y'all ever want a tour, come out. I'll roll out the red carpet for you and show you around. Be happy to do it. It's a beautiful place, a beautiful facility. And I'm thankful also to be back at Criswell College. I started teaching some classes again after 3 years of being away. And I just said, wow, I have to teach. I don't know, you know, I don't judge whether I'm a good teacher or a bad teacher. I just feel in my heart the calling to teach. And so, you know, they were able to work that out, so I'm plugged back in there. You know, it makes for kind of a busy schedule with everything, but I'm just thrilled to invest in the lives of students. It's just a great privilege to invest in them, future leaders in the church. And as you know, Karen was a director of the Developmental Learning Center here, and now she's plugged in to the school system in Rockwall, which is probably good since, you know, we have our skids, yeah? We need some skids at times, but we have our kids plugged in there, and she's able to kind of oversee them. And anyway, we have pretty busy lives, but we feel tremendously blessed. But probably being with you guys is, man, that's what an amazing early Christmas present for us. And just appreciate your prayers on behalf of Dr. Bryant as he travels. And, you know, I think about Dr. Bryant. He's just been faithful, and he's done it right. And he's a great man of integrity, and I think one of the most influential Christian leaders that I know. And he's made a huge investment in me and my family. So just truly thankful for Dr. Bryant and Ruby. Well, I want to kind of, join efforts with our pastor and focus on the wise men today. And just in praying about the lesson and what part of the Christmas story I wanted to focus on, the wise men came to mind. And I want to focus on the scriptures found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But if I was to have a title for the lesson today, it'd be A Word to the Wise, for those who desire to spend Christmas with the King. And I'm sure most of you have gotten your Christmas shopping done. Y'all got your Christmas shopping done? Raise your hand if you're all done, ready to roll. Look at that. Pretty awesome. Pretty great. Yeah, not bad. You know, Kaysons, I guess y'all have your Christmas shopping done. That's excellent. I hate to shop. You know, it seems like the older I get, the less I like crowds and noise. And the germs, you know, I just don't like that. I don't even like shopping for myself. You know, that says a lot right there. But Santa Claus is at the shopping mall. He's very surprised when Emily came and sat down on his knee. Emily's 20 years old. And, you know, Santa, they don't really take requests from older people, but she was sweet and had a sweet smile. And he said, "Well, what would you like for Christmas this year?" And she said, "Something for my mother, please." And he said, "Wow, well, that's awful nice of you. What would you like for me to bring her?" And without pausing, Emily said, "A son-in-law." Got to kind of think about that one and connect some dots there. But it was Christmas, and the judge was in a good mood. And the prisoner stood before him, and the judge said, "What are you charged with doing my Christmas shopping early?" replied the defendant. "That's no offense," said the judge. "How early were you doing your shopping?" He replied, "Before the store opened." So it's really hard for me to believe this, but I went shopping this year before the stores opened. It's called Black Friday. And a black day it was. I was coming home from the A&M game. A&M got beat by Texas this year. And I was out anyway late. It was 2:30 in the morning. And we passed by, I think it was a Best Buy. And they opened their doors on that Friday morning at 1:30 a.m. And they had people camped out on the sidewalks to get into the stores at 1:30 a.m. So 2:30 a.m., I'm walking into this place, 2:30 a.m. on a Friday morning, and it's packed out with people running around and hopping over things and bumping into one another. And I was looking for a PlayStation 3 for my son, against my better judgment, because he would play video games 24/7 if I let him, him and Michael, his buddy. And so I went in there, and I was just shocked. And I had a couple of questions, like, where are the PlayStations? I don't know about video games, those kinds of things. And a lady was standing right next to me, and she said, "Well, it looks like you have some questions. It looks like you need a salesperson." And I was thinking, is it really that obvious? She said, "Yeah, it looks like a first Black Friday for you." And I said, "Yeah, you're right. I do have some questions. A salesperson would be great." So she pulled out this tape measure from her purse. She said, "Watch this. I'll get you a salesperson in the midst of all this pandemonium." Pulled out the tape measure and started measuring one of those huge plasma big screen TVs, you know, $4,000. And then out of the corner of my eye, sure enough, I saw the salesperson running and busting through people. And he went right up to her and he said, "Ma'am, do you have any questions?" And she said, "No, but my friend does." And you know what? There was the salesperson in the midst of all that pandemonium. I couldn't believe it. Some good tricks of the trade. But anyway, they were sold out of the PlayStation, so all that trouble for nothing. Sorry, Josh. But from all the research I've read, Christmas is particularly stressful in holiday shopping for men. All right? So in a recent article, British psychologist David Lewis reported that shopping is hazardous to men's health. He tested male volunteers ages 22 to 79 years old by sending them out Christmas shopping. He recorded blood pressure rates that you'd expect to see in a fighter pilot going into combat. And according to this same test, only 1 in 4 women showed any significant signs of stress from shopping whatsoever. Isn't that interesting, the differences between men and women? You know, I got to thinking about that. What if there had been 3 wise women instead of 3 wise men? First, they would have asked directions immediately upon beginning their trip, which would have allowed them to arrive on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought cute little outfits that baby Jesus could have worn on his trip home. Isn't that nice? But this morning, both for men and women, I'd like to share a few words for the wise, for those who desire to spend Christmas with the King this holiday season. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And so listen as I read aloud a familiar Christmas story. And that's found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And Scripture states, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country a different way." As we study the scriptures, we find that there are a lot of questions we cannot answer about the wise men. For example, how many of them were there? We don't really know for sure. I mean, every Christmas play we see, there's three wise men, right? We have in our yard for Christmas time, we put them up every year, three little cheesy, precious moment, wooden painted cutouts of the three wise men, you know, and there's the precious moments, baby Jesus, in our yard. We put that up every year. So we don't really know how many wise men. We don't really know where they were from. Somewhere in the east, the scriptures say. How long did their journey take? We don't really know. And I used to be, as you know, pastor in a small town, Gober, right? South of Bonham, if anybody knows where that is. And one year I got up the nerve to ask, why are there fire hats on the wise men? I don't understand that. Well, and one of the little deacons got all in a huff, and he went into the church and grabbed a Bible and came out and opened the Bible and jabbed his finger in this passage and said, "Preacher, don't you ever read the Bible?" He says, "See, it says right here, the three wise men came from afar." So, we don't know a whole lot about the wise men. Thanks for three or four of you that laughed on that. But wise men and women who desire to spend Christmas with the King, just like over 2,000 years ago, must step out in faith, give sacrificially, and be open to change. Those three things we know. Step out in faith, give sacrificially, and be open to change. So let's look at that first point, the wise at Christmas time. those who desire to spend Christmas with the King must first of all step out in faith. Now, can you imagine the wise men back in that day, leaving everything, probably influential scholars, mathematicians, astronomers, scientists, we don't really know, wealthy, maybe married with children, we don't really know. But here they leave everything to do what? Hey, we've seen a star in the east, and we're going to follow that star to worship Christ and leave everything to step out on faith in order to follow that star. Must have seemed kind of crazy back then to step out in faith that kind of way. Scripture states, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." And they left everything to do what God wanted them to do, to go where God wanted them to go, and to be where God wanted them to be. And I was reading a story about Darrell Pace. He was an Olympic gold medalist, and he would use a bow and shoot an arrow, and one several Olympic gold medals as a result. And he was in Central Park. It was a big event, and all the news media was covering the event, and he shot some targets with this bow just beautifully, until after a while, meant to bring an apple so you could kind of get the size of an apple, he said, "All right, now I want a volunteer from the audience." Okay? And he said, "All you have to do is hold that apple and hold it waist high, and there was a target behind the apple, and I'm going to shoot my arrow through the apple and hit the target." And there was one, he was an ABC correspondent, his name was Josh Howell, and he volunteered and stood forward and held that apple, and Darrell Pace pulled back that bow and let that arrow fly, and it went through the apple and hit that target. The cameraman went up to Josh Howell, and he had a real long look on his face and said, "Man, I'm sorry. I was having problems with the viewfinder. I didn't catch that. Can you do it again?" Yeah, we're talking about faith here. When I think about faith, I think about one of my coworkers, Susan, and she said, "I put up my Christmas tree this year." And you might be thinking, "Wow, that doesn't take a whole lot of faith to put up a Christmas tree." But her husband, Bill, died. Married to him 35 years, died of cancer. And she said, "Steve, it took every bit of faith that I had to put up that tree this year. I just don't feel like celebrating Christmas without Bill. But I put it up. It only has 6 ornaments on it, but I put it up." Talking about faithfulness. And I went to a meeting for Criswell College, a faculty party. And I'd gotten all my little goodies, and I sat down on the couch, and out of the corner of my ear, I heard a person talking about Linnell Humphreys. And he said, "You know, the Sunday right after Charles's funeral, she was right in church that very next Sunday." And he said, "You know, that kind of faith inspires me." Linnell's a great woman of faith. And you know, Jim Sibley's a great guy, too. That's who was talking about that, Jim and Kathy Sibley. And you know, I think about the great losses you have experienced in this class. I think among the greatest Christians who've ever lived over the past year, some of you, I've heard 3 hip replacements just as we were, you know, getting our goodies next door. You've been in the hospital. Loved ones have been in the hospital. Maybe friends or family members overseas in the military, maybe friends or family members, overseas serving as missionaries. It's tough. And, you know, I found myself watching Charlie Woods, the video clip from Channel 8, several times. I've watched that. You know, if I'm feeling a little bit down, I'll watch that. Married to Ruby, 68 years, I believe, and still pours that cup of coffee for Ruby, even though she's not here. And one thing I like about that clip from Channel 8 is one person out of the crowd said, "Hey, every neighborhood needs a Charlie in their neighborhood, and he loves them, and they love him." And in the midst of difficult circumstances and loss, faithfulness. That's what we're talking about. Faithfulness. Faithfulness day in and day out. God bless you for your faithfulness. Worshiping Jesus as Lord, celebrating Christmas with the King requires faith. A wise person's journey is one of faith. A wise man's journey, a wise woman's journey is also a journey of sacrifice. These wise men, as I mentioned, gave up everything, left everything to follow that star and worship Christ the King. And Scripture says that they gave sacrificially. They gave the very best gifts they could give: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Hey, and I admit, I didn't know. I only knew how to spell one out of three of those, right? Growing up, I could spell gold. And I didn't really know for the longest time what frankincense was or myrrh was. But it's interesting what each of the gifts symbolize. And so let's talk about gold, because they gave a gift of gold. Gold is a gift fit for a king, right? Did you know that Jesus is called Lord 747 times in the New Testament? Lord. Jesus is Lord almost 750 times throughout the New Testament. God deserves the very best that we can bring in our hand, that gift of gold. But he also deserves more than that. He deserves the very best and most that we can give from our heart, because Jesus is Lord. And they gave a gift of frankincense. It's interesting to me. I can't spell it, or myrrh. But frankincense is mentioned 17 times in the Bible. And it was used as, like a herb. And they would mix these herbs together, and it would have a sweet smell throughout the temple. And it was for praise and worship. And so frankincense is a picture of our praise and worship of Christ. Praise is always appropriate on the lips of the people of God. But more than holy praise on our lips, God desires holy practice in our lives. And they gave the gift of myrrh. You know what myrrh is? Interesting. How myrrh was used. It was found throughout northern Africa and throughout the east. And it was this kind of sticky gum kind of resin that they would find throughout the east. And Egyptians would use it for embalming. It was used in this mummification purposes. They would embalm mummies with that. Right? I almost wanted to say, and daddies, but that wouldn't be very funny. But they would use that resin for embalming purposes. And what does that symbolize? It's amazing. Christ's death. You know, that Christ child, Jesus was born to die. It's amazing to think about. From even before time began, God had a plan to redeem mankind unto himself, because he knew that we were in desperate need of the Savior. And he knew that we would choose sin over obedience. He knew that. But it's now that we can choose him and love him because of the price Jesus paid on the cross. And you know, one of the best gifts that anyone could ever receive during Christmas time is the gift of Jesus himself as Savior and Lord of your life. It requires sacrifice to worship, to enjoy Christmas with the King. Requires sacrifice. And I like this story. It's about the SS Dorchester. You may have heard it before, but it's on a wintry day in 1943. And there were 903 troops and four chaplains, including Moody Bible College alumnus Lieutenant George Fox. And so here they were out at sea during World War II. And World War II was in full swing. And the ship was headed across the icy North Atlantic, and there were some German U-boats just waiting for that moment. At 12 o'clock in the morning of February 3rd, a German torpedo ripped into the ship, and the men cried out, "The ship's going down! The ship's going down!" And a young GI crept up to one of the chaplains, and he said, "I've lost my life jacket." The chaplain said, "Take this," handed the soldier his life jacket. Before the ship sank, each chaplain gave his life jacket to another man, and the heroic chaplains then linked arms and lifted their voices in prayer as the Dorchester went down. And you know, Lieutenant Fox and each of those four chaplains, they received posthumously the Distinguished Service Cross from the President of the United States. Sacrifice. Worship of the King, spending Christmas time with the King requires sacrifice. And finally, it requires the willingness to change. A wise man's journey, a wise woman's journey is one of change. Let's look at verse 12 again. It says, "Them being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way," a different way. Isn't it interesting that after they worshiped Jesus, they did not go back home the same way? Isn't that true today? When we meet God face to face and we worship Him as Lord, we are changed and transformed. It's Henry Blackaby. Remember, he wrote the Experiencing God Discipleship Study. Henry Blackaby says, "You cannot go with God and stay the same." And you know, Karen knows, not a whole lot of people know, but you know, I struggle at Christmas time. You know, I mean, there's plenty of happiness and parties, and it's a great and joyous time of year, but I struggle. Sometimes I was thinking maybe I had some type of seasonal affective disorder or something like that, because I struggle when it comes to Christmas time. Part of it, I think, has to do when we lived over on the mission field and we lived in the Ukraine and it was the dead of winter. It was horrible. It was horrible over there. And, you know, we would lose our heat or we would lose power. And you know, I'd have to go out and when we're in Ukraine, I'd have to go out and, you know, chip our car out of the, you know, several feet of snow if we wanted to go anyway. It was a Russian-made car, and I would chip that thing out. And they had this Stoyanka dog. Stoyanka is the Russian word to stand. And they don't park their cars. They stand their cars. Interesting, huh? So I'd go out in the Stoyanka, and there's this mean Stoyanka dog. German Shepherd, as mean as could be. And I just dreaded going out and seeing that dog until, you know, I started taking him food each time I went out there, and we made pretty good friends. And I would get in that Russian-made car, and everything would fall to pieces, you know, once I got in. You know, I remember unlocking it one day, and the whole lock fell off, and I got behind the steering wheel, and the steering wheel came off. And one time, my mother and father-in-law came to visit, and they were sitting in the back seat, and she was like, "Well, you know, fumes are getting into the car, you know, from the back seat." And sure enough, you know, the exhaust would kind of leak into the car, inside the car a little bit. But it's just, I think those winters, I would just dread those winters, and it became Christmas time became difficult. And I think part of that is because, you know, I don't worship with my grandparents anymore. They're gone. I did for each of my four grandparents, I did each of their funerals. And one grandparent in particular, you know, she showed me unconditional love. Just so thankful for grandparents, if you have grandkids. I know Lynn's up here bragging on his grandkid. I'm like, you go. You talk about your grandkid. I'll sit down so you can talk about your grandkids. Because what I can see, you know, they're giving my parents and Karen's parents, you know, they love these kids unconditionally. Karen and I, we lay down the law, and we got to, or they would, you know, divide and conquer, and we would all go down like the Dorchester, you know, without life preservers. But my grandma, as long as I lived, you know, I never heard one word of criticism from her, ever. Not one word, ever. Just support and encouragement. And when I would go and visit during the holidays and I would spend time in the summer, she was just all ears. Steve, tell me what's going on with your life. And, you know, it's tough losing unconditional love. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of conditional love going on, right? A lot of expectations that you've got to meet on a constant basis. And very rarely do you experience unconditional love. But one thing has helped me, and that's at her funeral service at Christmas time, I found this poem that I recited at her service, and it helps me to read and reread that poem. And the poem was written by a 13-year-old girl named Lysandra K. Binsky. Lysandra had a seizure and was in a coma for 5 days at 13 years old. And she died on Christmas Day, 1997. And every year since then, her family gathers together to recite that poem that she wrote. And it's called My First Christmas in Heaven. And here it is. I see the countless Christmas trees around the world below with tiny lights like heaven stars reflecting on the snow. The sight is so spectacular. Please wipe away the tear, for I'm spending Christmas with Jesus himself this year. I hear the many Christmas songs that people hold so dear, but the sounds of music can't compare with the Christmas choir up here. I have no words to tell you the joy their voices bring, for it is beyond description to hear the angels sing. I know how much you miss me. I see the pain inside your heart. But I'm not so far away. We really aren't apart. So be happy for me, dear ones. You know I hold you dear. And be glad I'm spending Christmas with Jesus Christ this year. I sent you each a special gift from my heavenly home above. I sent you each a memory of my undying love. After all, love is a gift more precious than pure gold. It was always most important in the stories Jesus told. Please love and keep each other, as my Father said to do, for I can't count the blessings or love he has for each of you. So have a Merry Christmas and wipe away that tear. And remember, I'm spending Christmas with Jesus Christ this year. You know, one day Christ is going to return for those who are his, and we will be changed in an instant, and we will spend every Christmas with the King. How about that? Let's pray. Lord, we're just truly thankful for this time to hear a word from you, your word from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, to learn some important lessons about the wise men. And so thankful that they'll be hearing another lesson from Dr. Jeffress about the wise men. And so thankful that this church, Lord, is a place where, you know, you come and you hear the Word of God preached and taught. What a great blessing. What a great Christmas gift, Lord. Lord, thank you. You're Lord of Lords. Almost 750 times in the New Testament, you are called Lord. And Lord of Lords and King of Kings stepped down from heaven to be born as a baby. But that child was born to die, to redeem all of mankind. And what a great message of hope, Lord, to know that, you know, this life is so short. We grow old. And I like, you know, just glad for Dr. Bryant's health that he's got a few more miles, you know, left on him. I like that. The kids grow up so fast. In a blinking of an eye, they're grown and they're gone. And that's our life, a vapor. But praise the Lord that one day you will return. We will meet you face to face. And every day will be Christmas with the King. And Lord, we pray, come quickly. May it be today your return. And if you choose to return today, Lord, that we would be found faithful when you return. And if not today, faithful tomorrow and every day that you give us breath, Lord, that we would be found faithful, that we would be willing to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice to live for you as Lord, and that we might be open to change, that this year, this Christmas holiday season, we might reflect a deeper love and appreciation for you, and a deeper love and appreciation for others, to take initiative to reach out and love those who are less fortunate and love those who are closest to us, Lord, that we might be willing to change as well. As we experience Christmas with the King and worship you as King this holiday season. Lord, as I'm praying and continuing to pray and the prayer's getting long, Lord, I can't help it. But I just want to pray for each and every person here. Lord, thank you for their faithfulness. No matter what the circumstances, Lord, they are here loving you and loving one another. When there's a death, when there's a need, this group comes together and loves one another for your glory. Thank you so much for this class and the faithful leadership of this class as well. Lord, I pray for everyone the best Christmas ever, Lord, as they worship you as Savior and Lord this holiday season. And pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.